Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they might provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all.
Thanks very much, Madeline. How about I pray for us before I speak? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful to speak to us and that it reveals your will. Lord, I just ask that you would help me now to clearly speak the word that you have for the women here today and also for myself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are no men here today, obviously. So I thought I'd actually take this opportunity to talk to you about sport. Many of you would know that I am a massive West Coast Eagles fan. This is a picture of their former captain. He is pretty hot. And this is a picture of him with his girlfriend of 7 years when he won the Brownlow Medal, which is the award for the best player in the AFL. Now, most girls would be pretty jealous, and I have to say that I was one of them. There's part of me that thinks, I want that to be me. I want to be on the arm of that guy. It's the perfect ad campaign, really, isn't it? Cute guy, beautiful women, they were number one. Now, I'm fairly confident, in fact, positively confident, that not everyone is like me and wants to date an AFL player. So maybe for you, it's actually the mum at school who's impeccably dressed and is involved in everything. She's on the PNC. They have a lovely house. Her children are perfect. From what you can see, she has it all together, and you think, I wish that was me. Or maybe you think of Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. Brangelina. And you think, oh, they have it so good. Maybe not. Or maybe it's that work colleague. She always looks amazing. And everyone listens to what she has to say. She has an amazing apartment at Potts Point. And the boss is always asking her for her ideas and never asking you for yours. She works really hard. She doesn't work as hard as you do. And the boss has overlooked you and given her a promotion. You see her and you think, I wish that was me. Now, normally, you would not hear anything about the West Coast Eagles in Sydney. except when they beat the Swannies in the grand final last year. Yeah. But this summer we actually heard a lot about them. Why? Well, because this cute guy that I thought was pretty cool, well, his name is Ben Cousins. You may have heard that name. And he was suspended from the West Coast Eagles for being addicted to drugs, probably cocaine. Now, everyone in Perth knew who Ben Cousins was, and everyone knew who his girlfriend was. Now, at this point, I'm not going to be his girlfriend for any money on earth. It's easy to want to be in someone else's shoes when things are going really well. To see that PNC mum or your colleague who has got the promotion and think, I wish that was me. But when things go pear-shaped, you're not wanting to be them at all. It's easy to have an affinity with someone when everything is all going roses. But if you scratch the surface and look a bit deeper, it's actually not perfect. And suddenly we are thinking, I'm glad that's not me. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Titus. And we'll see that if we're truthful, no one actually has it all together. We can trust in the outward appearance by looking good, having a nice house, a nice job, appearing to have things all together. But in the end, it's foolishness. And here in this letter, Paul wants us to trust in one thing. Paul's loud reminder to us is he saved us. And this is a trustworthy saying that he wants us to take hold of. Now, it's actually been quite a few months since we had a women's breakfast, and many of you may not have been here when we had the last one. And we started looking at Titus, and Paul was actually writing to Titus about 30 years after Jesus died. He'd spent a bit of time working with Titus in Crete, and he actually left him in Crete as his representative and said, I want you to stay there and do some work for me. And this letter is the letter that he wrote specifically to Titus about his work amongst the church there. Paul wanted him to straighten out some of the things that he'd left unfinished when he left, and he also wanted Titus to appoint elders and kind of sort out the church for him. So last time we met, Christine reminded us from this letter that we need hope, faith and knowledge of Christ, and this leads to godliness. And Kath reminded us that the hope of eternal life is there as we struggle to live godly lives and wait for Jesus to return. So today I'm actually going to be looking specifically at chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, and then Naomi is going to come and she'll be helping us think through a little bit more of the consequences of this passage and what it actually means for us. So let's think again about Ben Cousins and his girlfriend Samantha. Everyone in Australia, basically, even people in Sydney who don't even know who the West Coast Eagles are, knew about Ben Cousins last summer. And my words were, as I said before, thank God I am not here. I'm not her. And this is what Paul could have done too as he looks at the Cretans. He could have said, thank God I am not in their position. But he doesn't say that. Paul looks at the Cretans and says in chapter 3, verse 3, we too. Paul says, I'm in the same position as you. He doesn't say, thank God that's not me. He says, if you look with me at verse 3, we too were foolish. We too were disobedient. We too were deceived. We too were enslaved. We too lived in malice. We too lived in envy. We too hated. And we too hated one another. Paul recognised his state before God and he wanted the Cretans to recognise it as well. Paul wasn't a very nice person. We know from Acts that he persecuted the church. And Paul knew that he wasn't perfect. Paul knew that he was a sinner. He knew his status before God. And he wanted to remind the Cretans that they are in the same boat as well. Well, here 2,000 years on from when Paul wrote this letter, it's easy for us to say, that's Paul, that's not me. I'm not foolish. I'm not disobedient. I'm not deceived. That's the Cretans, that's not me. I'm not enslaved. I don't live in malice. I don't hate. I don't envy. Really? When was the last time you looked at someone like Ben Cousins' girlfriend and thought, thank God that is not me? I'm not foolish. How foolish of me to hold up Ben Cousins as an ideal boyfriend? How foolish to compare ourselves to the PNC mum? How foolish to compare ourselves to our colleagues. And more importantly, how foolish not to trust in Christ. I'm not disobedient. But I break the 50k speed limit driving up Johnson Street just about every day. I often squeeze the orange light. And I often park in no parking zones, even if it's only for 5 minutes. I'm not alone in this. I often disobey God by not trusting him. I'm not deceived. Well, I was deceived in thinking Ben Cousins was great. Clearly he's not. We're deceived by ad campaigns telling us that the most important person in the world is me. We're deceived by the devil into not trusting the promises of God for us. I'm not enslaved. I just have to start work at 7 o'clock today and finish at 7 tonight, just today, maybe tomorrow. Well, now I'm too tired to go to church and I have to start work again tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. We want to be slaves who trust in Christ. I don't live in malice, but just the other day I was bagging out one of my colleagues in the newsroom for being incompetent to another person. I don't envy. What about Ben Cousins' girlfriend? What about my friends who have boyfriends? What about my friends who are married? My friends who have children? My friends who have perfect children? They have more money for me than for a holiday. I don't envy. I don't hate. And I certainly don't live in malice. It might not be overt, like a toddler demanding that he or she gets her his own way, but at some points in our lives, we all display these characteristics. Paul, Titus, the Cretans, they're not alone. We're standing right there with them. These things are all symptoms of living a life of rebellion against God. So why would God bother with us? See verse 4? But. One of my favourite words in the Bible. But there's a solution to the problem. Verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. God saved Paul, the Cretans and us from the foolishness, the deception, the disobedience, the enslavement, the malice and the hate. In his goodness and loving kindness, God saved us. God the Saviour appeared and saved us. He rescued us. We see here something of the heart of God. He saved us because of his goodness. He saved us because of his loving kindness. Now, as a child, I used to ask a lot of questions. And one of those questions, and I'm sure those of you who have toddlers, was why? And I think I must have asked it a lot because my nana used to say to us, we'd say, why, Nana? And she'd say, why is a crooked letter and you can't make it straight? And for a little while, we were dumbfounded. My sisters and I, we just look at her and go, that doesn't make any sense. Like, and we just ask her why again. But isn't that exactly the question that we want to ask here? Why? Why when you, me, Paul and the Cretans were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to pleasures and passions, did God save us? What did we do to deserve it? What did we do to earn it? Verse 5 says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So what did we do? Nothing. It's all about what God did. Paul knows his status before God. He's already listed off his sins in the letter to Titus. These sins are also the sins which the Cretans are guilty of. And if we look closely at our own hearts, so are we. We will never be righteous enough to earn God's favour. It's only in his goodness, kindness and mercy that we can have relationship with him. As a journalist, one of the questions that I often ask is how? How did it happen? How did it come about? And clearly, that's the question that is raised at the end of verse 5. If it's not anything Paul did, if it's not anything the Cretans did, if it's not anything you or I did, how did he save us? We've seen the why. Even through the deceit and the malice and the envy, God showed his kindness. But the how? Well, the how starts at a point that we probably wouldn't expect. We'd actually expect Paul to say, through Jesus' death and resurrection, which he does. But he starts with saying it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at the second half of verse 5 and in verse 6. He says, "He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is at work. Paul says that the Holy Spirit washes the believer and they are reborn. Remember back to verse 3 where Paul aligns himself with the Cretans? Paul says, we too. The other thing he says here is we were. If this is his former status, how did he change? Well, firstly, as we've already seen, God saved him. And secondly, it's through the recreating work of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the word here is regeneration. We are regenerated or recreated through the Holy Spirit. Now, the only other place that this word is actually used in the New Testament is in Matthew. And here Jesus is speaking of the renewing or the recreating of the whole world. So I think here what Paul is actually trying to say is that we, when we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, are a new creation. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we are a new creation because we're made right with God. The Holy Spirit is God's agent working to change Paul, the Cretans, and us. And this is true of all believers at the point that they accept Jesus as Saviour. It seems strange, doesn't it, that Paul would start with the Holy Spirit as a prerequisite for being saved. But if you think about it closely, it's necessary because it is at work in changing us. Paul even says in another letter to Corinthians that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Pretty much Paul is saying, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not Christian because you can't get it and you never will get it. So having moved from disobedience, enslavement, foolishness, to being saved by God through his mercy, through the Holy Spirit, what does it mean now for Paul, for the Cretans, and for us? Well, Paul says there are two outcomes: justification and becoming heirs to eternal life. Verse 7 says, "So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Paul uses the word justified here to wrap up all the things that he's previously described. He's reminding Titus, the Cretans, and us that it's only by grace that we're put right with God or justified in his sight. Recently, I heard a story about a man in England, and he put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went to Europe on a holiday. And he was driving around, and something happened to the car engine. The car wouldn't go anymore. So he telephoned the Rolls Royce people back in England and said, "I'm having trouble with my car. What do you think I do?" Well, the people from Rolls-Royce actually flew a mechanic from the UK to Europe. I can't imagine the NRMA doing that. The mechanic repaired the car, and then he flew back to England and left the man to continue on his holiday. As you can imagine, he was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? So when he got back to England, he wrote a letter and asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read, "Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce." Justification is just like that. Just like there was no record of the man's Rolls Royce breaking down while I was in Europe, there's no record of our rebellion against God. God has no record of the disobedience, the envy, the hate, and the malice. In the grace and mercy shown to us in Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, the records have been shredded. They are forgotten. So, having been justified, Paul says we can become heirs to eternal life. Now, this is better than being Prince Charles or Prince William, who are next in line to be the King of England. We have something better to look forward to than ruling over the Commonwealth, which some people would say isn't something to look forward to at all. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, this isn't the kind of hope that says, "I hope the West Coast Eagles win the grand final at the end of this year." It might happen. It might not happen. This hope is something that we can be sure of. It will happen. We will inherit eternal life. What we've looked at today, according to Paul, is a trustworthy saying. Look at the beginning of verse 8. It's something he wanted Titus and the Cretans to take hold of. They are to take hold of it and devote themselves to doing what is good as a result of knowing he saved us. And this is what Naomi will be speaking to us about shortly. Paul wants them to stress these things. Jesus is the Saviour. He has rescued us. He has saved us. As we've read these few verses today, have you been challenged to think about what you trust in? Do you trust this is a trustworthy saying? Or are you like me, and envious of Ben Cousin's girlfriend? Or are you envious of that mum at school who seems to have it all together? That's what we want. In the end, it all fell apart for Ben Cousin's girlfriend. I'm trusting in the world when I want to be like that. I'm not trusting in God. I'm not trusting that he saved me. I'm trusting in me. Isn't it foolish? Haven't we been deceived? Haven't we been enslaved? Doesn't it leave us living in a world of malice and envy and deceit? Paul says what we've heard today is a trustworthy saying. He saved us. He rescued us. There was no SOS. He saved us out of his loving kindness. There was no flare from the boat. He rescued us out of his love. Do you trust in this saying? But when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us for the times when we have not trusted in the death and resurrection of your Son, when we have failed to trust in the goodness and love and mercy that you have shown to us. Please help us to continue to trust in you, regardless of how long we have been a Christian, Lord. We ask that you would help us to continually cast our cares upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.